On a number of occasions, the Saviour mentioned that after his resurrection, he would appear unto his disciples in Galilee. Though the crucifixion took place outside Jerusalem, and that's where the tomb was, and a number of those early appearances were indeed in and around Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, yet the Saviour had said on a number of occasions that he would appear unto his disciples back in Galilee. Matthew particularly picks up on that. Four occasions we find in Matthew's Gospel where the Saviour specifically said that this was going to take place. For example, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 26 and the 32nd verse is the first occasion. This was prior to the crucifixion, prior to the Saviour's arrest. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, he told them there, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and the Saviour was speaking to them. But in Matthew 26, verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So that's the first occasion when the Saviour mentioned that. Turn over just a few pages to chapter 28 of Matthew. Look at verse 7. And we find it here that the angel answered the women that had come to the sepulchre early in the morning, found the stone rolled away, told them that the Saviour is not here. He's risen, verse 6. Come see the place where he lay. And then in chapter 28, verse 7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. So there's the second mention. And then just down a few verses, verse 10. This is the women that were met in the garden. The Saviour himself now has met these women in the garden. And he said unto them, verse 9, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then, verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then if we go down to verse 16 of that same chapter, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So Matthew particularly picks up on this statement by the Saviour on a number of occasions that he would appear unto his disciples back in Galilee. And that's what we're coming to think about this evening, because John fills in the details about some of those gatherings in Galilee. What we have read here in John 21 is not the meeting on the mountain. We'll get to that eventually, but here's a meeting by the sea in Galilee. A meeting by the sea in Galilee with some of the disciples. We're told there in John chapter 21, where we were reading that last verse of the Bible reading, verse 14, that this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. The other two occasions are in the house, the room that they were gathered in, two consecutive Lord's days, the first day of the week in Jerusalem, where they were gathered. Some of them were there, not all of them. Thomas wasn't there the first time, as we know. All of them seems to have been there the second time. And now, here's a third occasion in Galilee where the Saviour will appear unto these disciples. So it is the seventh in total. We've worked our way through seven encounters here with various individuals after his resurrection. But it is his third with his disciples. He's particularly emphasizing his appearance to his disciples. Now, the first thing that I want us to consider here is Peter's intention to go back to his fishing. There's seven disciples that are mentioned here, and they all join with Peter in going back to his fishing. In verse 3 of John 21, he says, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they're named in verse 2, the names of, well, at least five of these disciples are given. There's two of them that are unnamed. John doesn't put the names upon them. But Peter is there. Thomas is there, that we were thinking about last time. Nathanael is also there. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are both of them present. And then verse 2 says there are two other disciples. Who they were, we are not specifically told. Some speculation says it's Philip and Andrew. They were the most obvious individuals. They were from Bethsaida near the Sea of Galilee. That may well be them, but their names are not given. But as a collective, they all agree with Peter. Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. And they are saying, we're all going back with you. Now, Peter may well have had his motives for going back to his fishing. He may well have made this statement to explore the possibility, were there any others who were of the same mind as him in going back to his fishing. It may be that Peter wasn't altogether sure that he would have a part to play in the future work of God. The Lord has already restored him to fellowship with himself, but he has not yet restored him as an apostle. That takes place further on here in John's Gospel 21 at this very same location. And we'll get to think about that another time. But at this very time when Peter says, I'm going to go back to fishing, Peter has been restored to fellowship, but he has not been restored as an apostle. And it may be that he has thought, there isn't a future for me. After what he had done, he had denied the Lord. He had done it openly. He had done it with oaths and curses before those in the high priest's palace in Jerusalem. And maybe Peter in his heart of heart thought, the Lord will not want me, or the Lord will not use me as an apostle in the future. And here he is saying to his disciples, I'm going to go back. There has to be some reason, because the Lord has appeared to them a number of times. It's not as if they're doubting now. They were doubting at a time and wondering. But it's obvious from what is said to us there in the Bible reading in verse 21, none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. They're convinced of this now. If they doubted it at the start, when in those first appearances, some of them they heard by report from the women, and then he appeared unto Peter, and then he appeared unto them in that house. And then again a week later, he appears unto them. So the doubts are being removed from them. So Peter has some reason why he's going to return back to his fishing. It is possible, we were thinking about it this morning in one way, about someone turning back and leaving off following and serving the Lord. That's possible. It's possible even for a Christian to leave off serving the Lord. For some reason, something that they're convinced of themselves, or something that has happened that has offended them in the work of God, and somebody maybe leaves off the work that the Lord had given them to do, and they no longer continue on at it. Leave it, give it up. Well, Peter is going back to fishing. He's going back to lesser things. Imagine leaving being an apostle to go back to fishing. This is the thing that they had left. The scripture tells us that they had left these things. They left all and followed the Lord. So Peter is going back to the things that he has left and taking them up again. But not only is he going back to things that he has left, but the scripture tells us here that he's going back to things that are absolutely fruitless. Because if you look at verse 3, it says that they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Now, it wasn't that Peter didn't know the Sea of Galilee and those other disciples. They were skilled fishermen. They had honed their skills over many years, maybe even many generations. The skill of fishing on the Sea of Galilee had been handed on and had come down to that particular generation. So Peter was a skilled fisherman, and the others as well. Night was a good time for fishing. Often was the case that they would go out fishing at the night time. We read about that on other occasions when they were fishing in the night season. So Peter has a skill for doing this. He's picked the best time to go and do this, and yet it tells us that they have worked all night and they have caught nothing. An absolutely fruitless and venture and task. Was the Lord saying something to him? Was there a spiritual lesson that was being taught to Peter, even through the fact you haven't caught anything? You've toiled all night and you haven't caught anything. It's reminiscent of a previous occasion that the same thing happened. If you turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and there was a purpose in this previous occasion when they caught nothing. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. They had come in and they were mending their nets, and the Savior entered into one of them and he taught, and then he told them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets for a draught. And in verse 5, Luke chapter 5, in verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. So this had happened on a previous occasion. They had toiled all night and not taken anything. But there was a purpose in this. The Lord was going to teach them something here. This was going to be the occasion when he was calling them to forsake all of these things and leave lesser things and come and follow him. And the Lord told them to launch out and to let down the nets. Peter only lets down the net, singular. He doesn't think that much is going to come off it. After all, we've caught nothing all night, but we'll do it nevertheless. He had a respect and a regard for the Savior, but he still wasn't fully obedient. He only let down the net. And then it says in verse 6 of Luke chapter 5, when this was done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, singular, break. Started to break because Peter wasn't fully obedient and letting down the nets as the Savior had told him. And they had to beckon their partners, it tells us, in the other ship to come and help them. And they gathered in this great multitude. But verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh, Peter was smitten in his heart, because he knew he hadn't fully obeyed the Lord. He hadn't fully obeyed the Lord. He had partially obeyed the Lord. He let down the net, singular, but the Lord had told him to let down the nets. And Peter now is smitten because of that, and he falls down before the Lord. And he says, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. For he was astonished, it says, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes that were taken. And at the end of verse 10 there of Luke 5, Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is what Peter was called to. He was called to catch men, to be fishers of men. And in response to what the Savior had said, he and the others had brought all their ships to the land. And it says they forsook all. They give it all up and they followed the Lord with that purpose of catching men, being fishers of men. And now we find Peter going back to that which he had left. And another night of fruitless toil. And surely if that first night of fruitless toil was off the Lord in the sovereign purpose of the Lord to teach Peter, there's something more important, Peter, than catching fish in a sea. It's catching souls for Christ. And the Lord taught him. And they forsook all and followed Christ. Now he's going back. Going back to that which he had forsaken. And another night of fruitless toil ensues. Is the Lord not speaking to him? Surely the Lord must be speaking to him. Surely the Lord must be taking his thoughts back to that previous occasion there that we have read of in Luke 5. Surely Peter, he must think back to that other night of fruitless toil and what the Lord told him and what the Lord said and what he did in response of what the Lord said. leaving off following and serving Christ will always prove to be a fruitless venture. We will be the worst off. There's everything to lose, nothing to gain in not following Christ. Listen to what the Savior said in John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. That's what we're to labor for. That's what Peter is to labor for. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Labor not for earthly things, temporal things, for that which is going to perish. But labor for that which endureth unto everlasting life. And Peter had been called to fish for men. He had been called to go forth and be a fisher of men. Why would he return? Why would he return now and go back to fishing, as it says here in John chapter 21? May we not leave off following Christ. May we see the value of following Christ, the importance of it. It leads to everlasting life. Leads to everlasting life. Follow after anything else in this world, and it's only temporal. That's the best reward it could ever give you. Something that's temporal, something that's going to pass away. Follow Christ. It leads to everlasting life. Leads to glory. The second thing I want you to consider here is the Savior standing upon the shore. As they engage in this fruitless exercise of fishing, we find that the Savior is standing on the shore. And at first they don't recognize him. Even though the Savior had said he was going to appear unto them in Galilee, they don't recognize him. It is only, as we will come to see in a moment, that it was John who first recognizes who it is and then says to Peter that it is the Lord. But initially, they don't recognize this individual standing on the shore until this conversation begins, verse 5. Children, have ye any meat? Have ye caught anything? Is there anything in your nets? Is the Lord not underscoring the emptiness of what it is they're doing, this fruitless venture that they have engaged in? And the Savior is challenging them. Have you caught anything? Have you got any food? All this effort that you've put in through the night and going back to fishing, have you caught anything? Have you any food? Children, have you any meat? And they have to honestly answer that they haven't there in verse 5. And the Lord tells them to cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. Was that not going to indicate to them who it was that was standing on the shore when the Lord started to direct them like this? Again, is that not going to take their thoughts back to Luke 5 when the Savior told them to launch out into the deep and let down the nets? Here he is directing them. Now, which side of the ship that they are to let the nets down? The fish were there. They just couldn't catch them. It wasn't as if there was no fish in the sea. That's not the reason for their fruitless venture that night. It was because the Lord had sovereignly directed that not a single fish went into the net. Because he was going to teach them a spiritual lesson. Have you got anything by way of food? And they answer no. Then the Lord directs them as to where they could get the fish. And they cast. Therefore, it says there in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The net didn't break this time. The Lord had sufficient in the net just to keep the net full and not to breaking point. But he is going to teach them some important truths here. Before the Lord does anything for anyone, There has to be first an acknowledgement of need. Have ye any food? They had to confess, no, we have nothing. We have nothing. Only then will the Lord intervene and provide for them and do it miraculously and wondrously. But there's that first principle to notice. It's the same with saving a sinner. The Lord will save a sinner when that sinner comes to acknowledge their need of him. They have to cry out unto him. They have to call upon him. The promise is to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he will save them. But you're in calling, there has to be that acknowledgement of need. There has to be a bringing of them to a place where they sense their need and they acknowledge their need and they cry out to the Lord in their need. Then the Lord will intervene. And the Lord must bring a person to that place. They can hear all the preaching. They can be the subject of many prayers. But a person is not going to come to Christ until they first of all come to that place where they sense their need of him. Where they sense their need of him. This past week I was reading a little of this man Samuel Halliday. He was saved in the Water Street Mission Rescue Center in New York. And then he went on to lead it for many, many years. He was a drunkard, an alcoholic. He had squandered everything he owned or possessed on drink. Any money that he could, he told it in his life story, anything that he could get by way of money was put into drink. And he got tired of it. And he was in a bar one night and he told people in the bar, I'm never going to drink again. And they said, the only way you'll never drink again is to get thrown into a police cell. And he had defrauded many an individual and stolen from many an individual. He ended up in a prison cell. He went and confessed some of his crimes. But he knew that was never going to be the answer. But the Lord put it in his heart to go to the Water Street Rescue Mission Center. He knew about it. He'd been made aware of it, but he wasn't a regular attender there. But something put it in his heart to go. There were crowds going into that rescue mission, and there was a tramp who realized this man really does want to get in here. And he spoke to him and he says, are you wanting to get in? He says, put your hand on my shoulder and I'll get you in. And he just pushed his way through the crowd and made a way through. And Samuel Halliday was holding on to his back. And he took him to the front seats of that rescue mission. That night he heard the gospel. That night he heard the call to come and repent, to acknowledge his need. And he said, for the first time in his life, he acknowledged he needed it. He needed the Lord. And the Lord saved him. And he never touched drink again. And he went on to lead that Water Street Rescue Mission and did a tremendous work. I think maybe for 25 years or something, he led that work. You can buy his biography. You can read it online as well. Never mind buy it these days. It's online. You can read it. It's a wonderful story. But a man who was brought to the place where he acknowledged his need. That's where the Lord steps in tonight. When we acknowledge our need, when we are brought to the end of ourselves and confess we need the Lord, that's when the Lord steps in then. Now the Lord is able to save, always is able to save. And why does the Lord not save? Why does the Lord not intervene? Because a person has not yet come to that place where they acknowledge their need. And when we do, then the Lord steps in. And the Lord is teaching that here with regards to these disciples. They've had to acknowledge, we have no food. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. We're in need of the Lord. And as soon as they confess their failure and their poverty and their need of the Lord intervenes and he tells them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And there's a multitude of fishes that are caught. The fish were there all the time, evidently. right beside the ship. It wasn't in some distant part of the Sea of Galilee that the Lord said, well, you have to travel so far to get to them. They were right there. The Lord had kept them from entering in the net until they acknowledged their need. And the net is now filled with fish so much that they're not able to pull it into the boat. They have to seek help from their companions, and eventually they're able to bring the net on board, and there's 153 fishes in the net. 153 fishes. That's a miracle. It was a miracle that kept the fish from entering the net in the first place. Now the Lord is working another miracle and bringing these fish all into the net. You see, where there is that acknowledgement of our need, that seeking of the Lord, there is an abundance that the Lord gives, a superabundance that the Lord gives. And he's showing it here to these disciples again. He alone can give that superabundance. And what an abundance there is when we acknowledge our need and come to him. There's all the riches of the gospel at our disposal once we acknowledge our need. That man Samuel Halliday that I was mentioning testifies he never had a taste for drink after it. The Lord gave him something that night when he was converted and cried out in his desperation unto the Lord. The Lord gave him something that never left him. Never left him. The Lord gives an abundance, a superabundance. And tonight he's able to give of that abundance. There's riches untold. There's blessings innumerable. We cannot even begin to reckon up what it is we find in the Lord when we come to that place of acknowledging our need and the Lord intervening and saving us and bringing us to himself. It was this that made John then to become aware that it is the Lord. That follows on directly there from what is said. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Well, who else could it be? After this wonderful, amazing sequence of events have taken place, how else and who else could it be? It has to be the Lord. And John realizes that and he says to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. It has to be the Lord. And ever the impulsive one, Peter launches out into the shallows to go to the Lord. Tells us there, verse 7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Peter wants to get to the Lord. Instead of going away from the Lord, instead of going to the fishing, Peter now is going towards the Lord. The Lord has taught him through these circumstances, as he did the previous time as well. The Lord has taught him again, and Peter is drawn towards the Lord. He wants to go to the Lord. After having witnessed what has just taken place, spent a night in fruitless toil, acknowledging their need, and then this wonderful draught of fishes has the effect of making Peter to go to the Lord. He's drawn towards the Lord. The reference there to him being naked is not that he had no clothes on at all, but it's a reference to the fact that he had discarded the outer garments when he was fishing. They would hinder him. They would catch as he would be seeking to pull in the net. And it was a common practice among those fishermen to leave off the outer coat, the outer garment. That's all that it's referring to there. But Peter realizes that he can't go to the Lord the way he was. There's a spiritual lesson here as well, illustrated for us in this. Peter needs to put something on to come to the Lord. We read there about him putting on his fisher's coat. That's how he approached the Lord. But is it not a little illustration of what it is a sinner needs to approach unto the Lord? Something that the Savior provides, the garment of salvation, the robe of his righteousness. Peter was conscious that it was the Lord, Remember, John has told him that. That's very obvious now to Peter too, when he thinks about all that is taking place. And Peter knows, I cannot go to the Lord the way I am. I need to put on something. And by nature, we cannot go to the Lord as we are. We need to put on something. We need to put on the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Only then are we fit to enter into the Lord's presence. And then that brings us on to the third thing here, this invitation to come and dine. So all this is taking place, and they're pulling the nets with the fishes, and their companions come and help them. And in verse 9 tells us, as soon as they were come to land, they noticed that there's a fire burning. And we'll come on at another time to think about the significance of the fire, particularly in relation to Peter. Peter denied the Lord at a fire. The Lord's going to restore him at a fire to his apostleship. But that's for another time. But there is this fire that has been burning. And we're told there in verse 9 that they saw on the fire of coals that there was fish laid thereon and there was bread. The Lord had made and provided something for them already. And there is this invitation then that is extended there in verse 12. Come and dine. Come and partake of what I have provided. The Savior takes the bread and he gives it to these disciples, provided by him because of their own deficiency. Therein is the gospel illustrated. Those who are hungry and who thirst spiritually are invited to come to Christ and to dine. Come to Christ and dine. He's provided for us. There is this superabundance in Christ tonight that we can receive of. And there's a mystery about it. Where did the fish come from? Where did the bread come from? Where did the coals and the fire and so on all come from? None of that is told to us in the scriptures. It just tells us here that when they were come to land in verse 9, they saw this fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Nothing is told about how that come about. Where did the Savior get the bread? Where did the Savior get the fish? Where did he get the fire to light it? There's an element of mystery here in this provision. But does that not illustrate what is found in Christ? Mysterious coals, mysterious fish, mysterious bread. Upon this, these disciples are fed. But is there not a mystery about what Christ provides for sinners? We only know about it by revelation. This book reveals it to us, makes known to us. And a number of times the word mystery appears in relation to what Christ has done. There's the mystery of redemption. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where we were reading there this morning, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel is a mystery. This bread, these fish, the fire, there's something mysterious about that. And how it was provided there on the shore by the Savior as they land. Is there not something that is fully not known about the work of Christ? We know enough to save us. But how little do we know? The hymn writer penned it well. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that were lost. We can't fathom the depths of Calvary. It's revealed to us in Scripture. We're told about it. The invitation to come and partake of it is extended to us just the same way as the Savior extended this invitation to these disciples. Come and dine. Come and partake of this fish. Come and partake of this bread that I have provided. Well, come to Christ, receive of his salvation. But the full depths of that none of us can understand. We cannot enter into what it fully meant for Christ to provide salvation for sinners. It's not possible. We cannot enter into his sufferings entirely. We can read, observe, we can pray and ask the Lord to give us a greater appreciation and understanding of these things, but then still we're only paddling in the shallows. We're a far, far way off ever having a full knowledge. Will we ever have a full knowledge? Even when we're in heaven, will we ever even then have a full knowledge of what it cost Christ? We'll have a fuller knowledge, that is true. There is something wondrous about the provision that Christ has made for sinners. And the invitation tonight is to come and dine. And in many ways, that's what this table is a testimony to. Because only those who have come and dined can now come and partake of this table. Only those who have come and received Christ as Savior and know something of that superabundance that is in him can ever come now. Because this table is a testimony table. We show his death till he come. We show an interest in his death, a saving interest in his death. We come and partake of these emblems, testifying publicly to all who are gathered and even to the wider world. We're testifying. We have partaken of Christ. We have come and dined. We've come to the gospel table. We've taken forgiveness of sins. We've taken cleansing from in the precious blood. We've taken deliverance from hell. We've taken justification by faith. We've taken the hope of heaven from off that gospel table. We have come and dined. The invitation goes out to others tonight to do exactly the same. And if you know not Christ as Savior, well then, the invitation tonight is for you to come. Age is not a barrier. If you sense your need, isn't that the point we were making earlier? That's all you need to know is sense my need of the Lord. And if you come to the Lord, he'll save you. He'll save you. That's important. Even in the young ones and the little ones coming to Christ, that they sense their need. There's always the danger of them making an empty profession. And it's important that they sense their need. That's what we ought to focus upon, parent. Do they sense their need? Why are they coming? Is it just because an older brother or sister or parent has come to know the Lord and they want to be like them? Well, that's natural in children. They don't want to be the odd one out. But they need to come sensing their need. That's the only thing that they need to worry about. Do you sense your need tonight? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come and dine. And receive off those mysterious blessings that are found in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 has the same thought. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. What is the mystery of his will? That he would save sinners. That he would save and keep a people and bring them home to glory. Will we come and dine? Have we come and dined? Well, if we have, then the Lord invites us to come and remember him by eating just a little bread and drinking a little from the cup. Because it's not the physical that's important. It's what it represents. It's not a meal to satisfy the physical body. No, it's spiritual. It's what it represents. It represents having come to Christ and dined. And partaken of that abundance that there is in the gospel. May we be able to testify tonight we have come. We have come.